Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22 in the Red Bibles. This is page 1110. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. You see, we wish you could just skip over chapter 13. But we need to talk about this because it's an important topic, but also because I think it's not so depressing as we understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And in fact, there can be a joy to this message. We begin with this encounter that Jesus has. He has now set his face to Jerusalem. He's headed for what he knows will be the cross. And he encounters this person who comes up and asks him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" We don't see it in the context here, so we might wonder, well, why on the earth would someone raise such a question? Is there something else going on? What we're told in the commentaries is that this was one of the ongoing theological debates of that time. Kind of like today, people would say, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Do you believe in predestination or do you believe in free will? Unfortunately, now it's getting to the point, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God or not? Well, we're told back in that time, this was one of the questions on theological debates with people on both sides. There is a writing of the Jews known as the Midrash. The Midrash is where they took the oral traditions. You had the written tradition of Moses, then the oral traditions, which were put in to writing and known as the Midrash, right around the time of Jesus. And in the Midrash, it was included in there that all but just a few would be saved. All Jews, except just a few, would be saved. In fact, in some of the writings of the Jews, the rabbis, they would tell some of the people who wouldn't be saved. One of them was Balaam. Remember Balaam with the donkey? Because he ended up leading Israel astray, we're told. Another one was Dothan. Remember, Dothan rebelled against God, and the earth swallowed him up, and they're like, no, he's not going to be saved. So there's really just a handful, they said, will not be saved, but everybody else, being Jews, would be part of the covenant, and they would be saved. Remember also in John the Baptist, as he had an encounter with the people coming to him as he was baptized, remember he said to them, don't think just because you're sons and daughters of Abraham that you're going to be saved. So they too had that prevailing sense that, yeah, we're all going to be saved. Just, yeah, there's a few bad apples, but the rest of us, by and large, we're all going to be saved. Now, on the other side of the argument was part of the community known as the Essenes. They dwelt in what was known as Qumran. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. These were the holy people, and they believed that only very few people would be saved. Only those who were truly holy, like them, would be saved. We're also told in one of the writings of the Apocrypha are the books that fall between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. The Old Testament ends about 400 years before the birth of Christ. So during those 400 years, you still had writings going on. One of those apocryphal books is 4 Esdras. And in 4 Ezra, it says in there several times, and in fact, that only a very few will be saved. Again, this was written right around the time of Jesus. And so here was this theological argument, you know, will it be a whole, you know, almost everybody saved, just a few not saved? Or is it the other, where most people will not be saved and just a few will be saved? And so they bring this question to Jesus, you know, okay, Rabbi, what side of the argument do you fall on? And Jesus responds with perhaps some of the most sad words in all of Scripture. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." How sad. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock and say, "Lord, open to us." He's going to say, "I don't know you. I don't know where you came from." I think it's normal for us to think that those bad people will never get into heaven. But what Jesus is saying here is actually some, what we would call, quote, good people, evidently are also not going to get into the eternal city of heaven. Of course, remember, no one is good, not even one. All of us have transgressed some part of the law. And if you're in violation of one part, it says you're in violation of all. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, you still need the blood of Jesus to pay the penalty for that one sin, no matter how good you are. But what Jesus is saying is that there's more than just being good. It's more just being coming to church and giving money and even involved in ministry. What Jesus said to these people was, "Here is your problem. We don't know each other. We don't know each other. And so depart from me." There is a prevailing liberal theology in the church today. I say prevailing, and in fact, I think it's growing. Again, this is one of the questions you do not hear raised, I think, in a lot of the world today about will many or only a few be saved, because, as I said, I believe it's a prevailing theology and growing that, in fact, there's something known as universalism. Universalism is a theological belief that, in the end, everyone gets to be saved. Everyone will be saved. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you've done. God's love is so great, he would never allow anyone to go to hell. That sounds wonderful. But unfortunately, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible tells us basically from beginning to end that there will come a time when the door is shut and there will be those who are on the outside. If we go all the way back to the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel says, "At that time," which is the end time, "your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." That's us. Our names are in the book of life. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That's Daniel chapter 12. We heard this morning in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, that in fact Jesus comes again and he will lead those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. He'll lead all of us into the eternal city of heaven. But there will be those who are on the outside and will not be able to get in. Who are they? He says outside are the dogs. I think in this sense he's referring to evil spirits. Evil spirits, unclean spirits, the devil and all his followers will not enter the eternal city of God. The dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters. I kind of was okay with this list until we got to idolaters. Now that makes me a little queasy, because idolatry is if we put anything in this world ahead of our relationship with God. That causes some examination of conscience, which is what we're doing through Lent. Is there anything in this world that I'm putting ahead of my relationship with God? If we're doing that, that's called idolatry. Idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood, they will be on the outside. I think perhaps nowhere is it more clearly stated in the 7th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." How sad. How sad. Not sad for us, because we're good. Yes, we're good. But what about those we know, family members, loved ones who do not know Jesus? What answer does God have for that? Well, I believe it's important for us to realize that we, as the church of God, have what I consider four primary functions. First and foremost is to worship God. Give God the glory of His name, to praise Him and to worship, and that's the most important thing that we do. I believe the second most important thing that we do is called evangelism. Now, we used to, in the Episcopal Church, refer to this as the E word. We didn't even want to mention it. So, oh yeah, that E word. Anglicans generally known as God's frozen chosen. If you want to come and be part of us, fine. Otherwise, go down the street. You know, evangelism has never been a big part. Now, certainly there were periods where we had great evangelists in Anglican church history, but by and large, the Anglican church has not been great. Now, I want to clarify that. So, you know, we've done great on sending missionaries out. Wonderful work of that. But by and large, you'll see Anglican church is not big on programs on evangelism. And yet I believe that's the second most important thing that we do as a church. A third thing, importantly, that we do is discipleship. That's basically people who've come into the faith, all of us, and somehow for the church to help lead us to grow into our faith and through that process of sanctification as we become more and more like Jesus. Disciple. I think we're good on discipleship, generally. You know, we have all programs to help people, Bible studies and prayer groups and so forth, and teaching. Fourth, I would say a primary function of the church is charity, to help those who are in need, regardless of their faith. Regardless of whether they're believers or not, if we see people in need, we are called by God to help them. Hopefully in the effort and the belief that maybe we'll help bring them to faith by our charity. But regardless of that, we're called to be charitable towards our neighbor, whoever our neighbor may be. And so I think of this list, you see that what we have is the second most important thing I believe that we are called to do is to evangelize, to help bring those who do not know Jesus into a loving relationship with Jesus, to accept Him as their Savior and as their Lord, that they too might share the joy of eternal life that we ourselves enjoy. So how do we do that? I know whenever we talk about evangelism, it can be very daunting. People think, oh, I'm not an evangelist. See people on TV, maybe we even know people who just have a way to go around and just share their faith. Isn't it wonderful to see some of them in action? They just have no inhibitions at all, just this boldness. They go out and they talk about Jesus like they actually know Him, like He's their best friend. And it's just wonderful to watch. And people, you know, just go out and do things. It's like, wow, isn't that great? I tell you, if I try to be an evangelist, you know, this is how I think we think. We go out here, somebody would ask me a theological question. I'd be stumped and I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know enough about the God. I don't know enough about the Bible to go out and be an evangelist. And so it's a very daunting thing, I think, for many of us to think, yeah, that's for other people. It's great. But me, an evangelist? No, there's no way. And yet I believe there is a way. And I believe we're given that in our reading from the gospel this morning. Remember, those who were on the inside were those who knew Jesus, because those on the outside were those who did not know them, or He did not know them. I do not know where you came from. So those on the inside, they were the ones who knew Jesus. Now, to look at the Greek, this word know is a very interesting word. It means to be intimately acquainted with. To be intimately, we're talking personal relationship right here. To be intimately acquainted with Jesus is to know Him in a very personal way. Now, I believe that this is the key, is because effective evangelism, I would say, is not to focus on the people or what's out there, but for us to focus on our relationship with Jesus. That we might know Jesus, that we might have this intimate acquaintance with Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I believe this is the what I call the joy of evangelism. It's not hard work. It's not burdensome. It's not how much we know about the Bible. It's not how much we can go out and make this statement, you know, and lead people. It's simply to what extent do we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ such that it oozes out of us, such that people around us can look at us and say, wow, something has changed in you. What is it? Such that as it comes through us, not only are we more comfortable because people around us are seeing something that's happened, but in fact, it comes more naturally to us that we in fact are able to share with them. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and this is what he's done in my life, and this is what he continues to do in my life. And so I believe this is the key. It's not so much focusing on evangelism, focusing on the people out there, focusing on my abilities, but simply saying, the more I come to know Jesus Christ and intimately acquainted with him, it will simply ooze, it will be natural for me to run out and to tell people about it. Can you think of an instance in your own life that you found, maybe you're in the garden and you found this tool in the garden, wow, this thing is great, this new tool. It, look what you can do, you know, you can pick up leaves, you know, and what, you just can't help but tell people, right? You find something else, you know, about a you know medical treatment or something, like, wow, I found out this, you know, oh, this is great. And we can't help but tell people about it. That's what the, it's like finding a pearl of great price, right? We can't help but go and tell people about it. So we don't need to think of ourselves as evangelists. We just need to think of ourselves as friends of Jesus. And the rest of that will come. I absolutely believe that that is the case. And so again, it becomes more natural for us to tell other people what it's like to know Jesus, to the point that we can say, let me tell you what Jesus means to me. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you what Jesus tells me. See, I believe the way to this intimate acquaintance with Jesus is through talking, through dialogue. Actually, first of all, believing that he's alive, believing that he really, really is, but also believing he not only hears me when I talk to him, but I can actually hear him speak to me. Now, I know for many of us, we were just not raised this way. If we go up to a friend or something and say, well, Jesus told me, what kind of a look do you get? Kind of strange, isn't it? Oh, so Jesus, we have politicians who are criticized because they claim that they're going to try to talk to God before they would make a decision. What a silly thing for a politician to do. And they have to defend themselves and say, well, you know, don't you wish that our politicians would all be godly people trying to go to God on their knees? Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, that's what we need. And yet today in our culture, in fact, it is a point of shame, unfortunately, for many people. And so what we can share about Jesus, I believe, is this dialogue, knowing that not only he hears us, but in fact, he can talk to us. And actually be able to hear that voice can make all the difference in the world. I believe this is the key to an intimate acquaintance with Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked before about how that actually can happen. But I wanted to share with you a true story. There was a Christian counselor who was very involved in counseling with groups of people. And over the years, he got very, very frustrated at this particular point. Because he was Christian, these people coming to see him were Christian. They were praying about the things that were going on in their lives. They were asking God for help. They were asking for healing. They were doing all these things, and yet it seemed like no one was getting better. They kept coming back week after week after week with the same issues, the same problems. And he got so frustrated, he finally went and railed against the Lord. Do you know what that sounds like, railing against the Lord? Anybody ever done that? ranted and railed against the Lord and said, Lord, I've had it. This is enough. I'm ending this ministry. You know, we prayed in your name. We followed the word, everything, and it just seems like nobody's getting any better. And I'm just so frustrated. I'm ending this. I'm not going to do this ministry anymore. And he heard, this is a true story, he heard Jesus speak to him. Now, I don't know the details if he said it was an audible voice, I don't think, but I think it is this, we've talked before, a spontaneous voice, a spontaneous thought. And you just know it's Jesus. Now, it has to square, of course, with the Word of God. It can't be against the Word of God, but this spontaneous thought comes. And it's like, God just spoke to me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what that sense is? I don't say feel, but you know what that sense is like? It's like, wow, God just spoke to me. So God spoke to this person. And he said to him, look, the next time you have an issue like this, how about asking the person to turn it over to me? So the guy's like, okay, all right, I'll try it. So he has another appointment with a person, happened to be a woman, who had suffered some abuse as a child. And he had kept trying to tell her over and over and over again, you know, you're a child. She was suffering from shame and guilt because she kept convinced, as we know many people do, they just convinced that this was my fault. Somehow I'm responsible for what happened to me. And kept trying to tell her over and over and over again, you're not responsible, you're just a child, you know, don't do that, don't believe that, that's a lie of the enemy. Tell her time and time and time again. So he's meeting with her, and she's in the fetal position, you know, and she's just drenched in this guilt and this shame of what had happened to her years before. And so the guy says to her, he says, you know, I've been trying for weeks and months, really, to do something. He says, how about, would you be willing to try something different today? And she said, okay. He says, how about if we just turn this whole thing over to Jesus? She said, okay. So they just said a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come. We just turn this over to you, Lord. You know, please bring to Susan, whatever her name was, and show her what you want to do in her life. And then they waited about a minute. She's in this fetal position. All of a sudden, she puts her legs down. She straightens up. She lifts up her head. And she says, it's gone. He says, what's gone? She's the shame and the guilt. It's just gone. He says, well, what happened? She said, Jesus told me that it wasn't my fault. And he said, I've been telling you that for months. And she said to him, yeah, but you're not Jesus. True story. Yeah, but you're not Jesus. How many times have we thought we could try to hammer into somebody, you know, the Word of God or the truth of God or whatever, and what a difference it makes when they hear it within themselves, not just their head, in their heart, the truth of Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. To hear the voice of Jesus. It is life-changing. There is nothing like it in the world. And what happens when we are then changed to that degree? We can't help but show it to people around us. And they say, what happened to you? Imagine this woman, the change it must have been with her family and friends. They say, what happened to you? Now, do we need to know theology? Do we need to go into, you know, discourse about the Bible? No, we just need to say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You know what we call that? Evangelism. That is evangelism, telling people what Jesus has done for you. As simple as that. Now, if we've never experienced Jesus as a personal relationship, what do we have to share? I don't know. If we've never heard Jesus speak to us, what do we have to share? I don't know. If we've never had an actual concrete sense of the presence of Jesus as an intimate acquaintance in my life, what do we have to share? I don't know. I guess we turn to the Bible. We can talk theology. But boy, this is where the joy comes. It's not hard. It's not burdensome. All we need to know is Jesus. And turn things over to him. And expect that he's going to speak to us and he's going to show us the way. Now, I will tell you, this is not asking for stuff. This is coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to show me in my life more, Lord, that maybe I need to be changing and working on? That's the true relationship with Jesus. And boy, he will answer it. Yes, we need to get quiet. If we've never heard that voice before, it might take a while. But I absolutely tell you from every fiber of my being that if you offer that prayer to Jesus, he will speak to you. He will show you the way. And your life will never be the same again. And people around you will notice it. They'll notice that something has changed. And then you tell them about Jesus. I think there's a lot of great missions and missionary statements that people have in lots of churches. But this is probably my favorite. This is the mission statement of a church: to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. That's not very hard, is it? Is that overwhelming to us? Does that give us a sense that, oh, I can never do that? This is the joy of evangelism. It's not hard. It's not burdensome. It's just about Jesus and hearing his voice and allowing him to come into my life and to make things better. So my hope is for all of us, as we carry the burden, and yes, I believe it is a burden, people around us who don't seem to have a relationship with the Lord, it can weigh us down, sometimes to the point of paralyzing us. And we've even prayed for people ad nauseum. I believe this is something different. This is something we say, I'm not going to focus on them. I'm going to focus on me and my relationship with Jesus. And then leave the others to him and what they're going to see happen in my life. And all I need to do is tell them what Jesus has done for me. I think all of us can do that. All of us can make a difference in our sphere of influence, within our families, within our friends, within our neighborhoods, within our communities, by simply knowing Jesus, that intimate acquaintance with the Savior of the world. So my hope is that if we hear these hard stories about, you know, in the end, the door is going to be shut, there's going to be many on the outside, it need not be. It need not be. If we can be that vessel of God's, not the word, not, I mean, yes, the word, the theology, but more important, to actually be Jesus, bring Jesus to other people around us. That is, I believe, the most effective kind of evangelism. And that's where we find our joy. So my hope is, as we consider ourselves, do I know Jesus? Do I have an intimate acquaintance with him? If not, turn to him and ask him. And then as he comes and we allow him to work in our lives, it will be natural for us to then share that with others. And in that way, the kingdom of God will be built up. So my hope is that first we know it ourselves, but then we're able to take it out into a world of darkness, a world of woundedness, a world of pain. And we tell those people what we know, that Jesus loves them more than they can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, we also thank you for an intimate acquaintance with you through Jesus and your Holy Spirit. So Lord Jesus, as we allow you to work in our lives, may you bring us to that fruit of shining like the light on the hill, that others would see that light and would be drawn to you. And that through your working in our life, we too would bring a message of salvation to those who are around us, that they would not be those who are shut out of the kingdom and the eternal city. So Lord God, guide us this week that we may learn this intimate acquaintance with you, to know you and to make you known. All this we pray in he who's made it possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.